He's in control of 2026. He's in control right now. And listen, you know, you're not in control. And I say that with love, not as being mean. You're not in control. You know, people like to be in control. You ever notice that? But you're not in control. You know, what are you controlling?
Why do you run from me? I just don't understand. I'm reaching out for you. You won't take my hand.
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Well, good morning, everyone. We're delighted you've tuned in today. This morning, Pastor Bill continues his study in the book of Revelation with the message titled, The Church Caught Up. So, grab your Bibles and turn to chapter 4. Now, Pastor Bill.
You know, Revelation 4 and 5 are an incredible, neglected text in the book of Revelation. Matter of fact, the book of Revelation is the most neglected book in the church from the pulpit. Did you know that? And most people don't teach through this incredible book, and they should, because God wants us all to know what's going on in the future. Amen? He wants us to be secure, and when we see things happening in this world, that we're not terrified, we have no fear, and so forth. So remember that the book of Revelation, penned, of course, by the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, remember there he was on the island of Patmos. He had been exiled there for the word of God and for his testimony. And this morning, is we need to remember that the book of Revelation is the, remember, Revelation means the uncovering or the unveiling. It is the revelation, not of John, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen? So we find Jesus like nowhere else in the Gospels as we do here. Jesus is in control and Jesus is coming back. Amen? Now, this morning we're going to talk about, it's the only book in the Bible, as we have learned, that there is a threefold blessing attached to those who not only read this book, but hear the scriptures being read and then keeps them. Amen? So we're blessed this morning by going through these few verses. So this morning we do something. We now enter into the third point of the divine outline that Jesus gave unto John. Let me read it to you. It's in chapter 1, verse 19, where Jesus commands John, he goes, write the things which you have seen. Now, that's in the past. We've already covered chapter 1. Amen? That's the vision of Christ, the King unveiled, if you will. And then he says, and then write the things which you have seen. Now, we left off with the seven churches in chapter 2 and 3, the seven historical churches. We've already covered that. So that's the things which John had seen. And now Jesus says, now write the things which will take place after this. So this after this means the final consummation of all things. This is the end of the ages. So from chapter 4 all the way to 22, those are things that are still yet future. Amen? Okay, so here's the thing that we need to remember from our study on the seven churches. Today, no matter what a church may call itself, whatever name they carry, truthfully, there are only two churches left on the planet, and every believer or every person is either in one or the other. And one is the faithful church, that is the Church of Philadelphia, amen, the Church of Brotherly Love, if you will. The other is the apostate church, and that would be, or the lukewarm church, and that is the Church of Laodicea. And so Laodicea will not be taken out. It'll not be raptured, if you will. It's the harlot church. It's the church that will go through the great tribulation period. Now, so as we go today, we're going to look now at really John is getting another vision, if you will. And it's important that we just remember something about the book of Revelation on how we interpret it. There are those that we love, they're brothers and sisters in Christ and great theologians and so forth, But they teach that the book of Revelation, actually, you don't need to even be in it because it's all symbolic and no one can understand it. Or everything in the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled, okay? That view is called preterism or the preterist view. And the preterist view, they teach that whenever Jerusalem was destroyed, okay, that all the things in Revelation, even the second coming of Christ, everything was completely fulfilled when Jerusalem was destroyed by Titus, the general from Rome, okay? And so everything has already taken place. The day of the Lord, the second coming, the great tribulation, all fulfilled. And that Christ's second coming was just simply, it was just a spiritual event and so forth. Well, the problem that we have with that is that the things that happen in the book of Revelation, the destruction and so forth, they're not local, they're global, amen? The destruction of Jerusalem was local, it was not global. Does that make sense? So they focus on this scripture here. It says in Matthew 24:34, when Jesus said, I say to you, this generation, meaning the Israel, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. And meaning everything is destroyed and the kingdom is ushered in and so forth. Well, that's not true. And the reason they teach that is that they hold the view called replacement theology, where all the promises made to Israel has now been entrusted to the church and so forth. And so they're being fulfilled in the church. Well, there's a major problem with that because they're calling God a liar, for one thing, because God is not through with Israel. His everlasting covenant is eternal that he made with Abraham. Amen? So if those that are a preterist, I encourage you to read Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 very thoroughly because God is not through with the nation of Israel. Amen? Now, if that is true, then there is absolutely no reason to be in the book of Revelation, okay? However, it's not true. Chapters 4 and 5, the whole book of Revelation, loved one, we interpret it literally, amen? Okay, so as we look at chapter 4 and 5, first of all, there's no chapter break, all right? That's important to see. So we look at 4 and 5, and we look at all these things as a literal, predictive, prophetic future that will be coming upon the world at the end of the age. And so when we look at 4 and 5, it gives us just a couple of seconds, a brief look, a glimpse into heavenly worship. And it centers all around the throne of God. Now, it's interesting that the word throne used in Revelation is used 45 times. And I think in the rest of the New Testament, and I could be wrong, but I think throne is only used maybe 15, 16 times. But here, it's all about the throne of God. It's all about Jesus. Amen? Now, in chapter 4, it looks like, and it seems, and I'm just about positive, it seems that we see God the Father on the throne. And then when we get to chapter 5, we find Jesus on the throne next to the Father, okay? Now, so with all that being said, let's begin verse 1. After these things, again, what things? Chapters 2 and 3, okay? After these things, John says, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, like a trumpet, very important word, like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up hither, that's King James, New King James, come up here. Now listen, that is a command. How would you like to get that command? Amen? Hey. And he says, come up here, and I will show you things, plural, which must, this is the plan of God, loved one, which must take place. And then he uses the same word that he used at the beginning of verse 1, metatata, which means after these things. So after this, meaning things future. Okay, now note the first thing that John saw. Now, it says a door standing open in heaven. In the Greek, you wouldn't see it that way. You would say the door was already open, and behold, he just happened to see it. So it wasn't John looking, and then a door was open. Does that make sense? So a door was already open. And you know what's wonderful? We know who the door is, don't we? John 10:9, Jesus said, I am the door. Oh, and heaven was opened up, loved one. And matter of fact, that door standing open, heaven, is only found here now. So the door to heaven is Jesus Christ. You can't get to heaven any other way. We know that. But question, was the door of heaven closed? John sees a door open, but was the door of heaven closed at the beginning of the tribulation period, which begins in chapter 6? The reason I say that, let me give you the scripture. It seems that it did not open, it was closed and did not open until Revelation 19:11 at the second coming. Let me read it to you. And John says, "And now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." So that's when we return to earth with the Lord. Amen. At the second coming of Christ, when he sets up his kingdom. But what's wonderful is John says, "I heard this voice, and I know who it is, because it was just like the voice I heard in chapter 1, verse 10, okay? It was a voice like a trumpet." It doesn't say that Jesus speaks like a trumpet, okay? It just sounded in his hearing like it was a trumpet, but it was the voice of the Lord. And so Jesus says unto John, he commands him, "John, come up hither, come up here to heaven," and look at the purpose again. "The purpose, I will show you the future things that must take place," meaning on earth, "after this." Now, after what? I'm going to talk more about that in a moment, so let's continue. Look at verse 2. And John says, and immediately, look what happened to him. Instantly, immediately, I was in the what? Is that a capital S in your Bible? Okay, that means the Holy Spirit, the power of another, just like it happened in chapter 1, verse 10 in the book of Revelation when we first started our studies. Now, but there's a verb there translated, it's I was or ginomai in the Greek, and that means a change happened, a change in his condition. John was supernaturally transported into the heavenly realm, and it was like he was still in the flesh, but he was in the spirit. Does that kind of make sense? Okay, and so he was hearing things and seeing things and so forth, and look what happens. It says there, it says, and behold, look what he saw. Behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, I want to stop right there. What we don't want to do is make John there in heaven as some kind of ethereal or some kind of mystical event, okay? What do I mean by that? I'm saying when he saw a throne, he didn't see a make-believe throne. He saw a real throne. Does that make sense? A real material throne. Heaven is a real place. It would be no different than, you see my pulpit? It's made out of something. You see what I'm getting at? So he saw, what he saw was real. It had material. It had a body. It wasn't, smoke and mirrors and all of that kind of stuff, all right? And so I want you to look at something with me, just following your Bible, because there are four prepositional phrases that we're going to be looking at. And we'll look at them again next Sunday, the Lord willing, as we continue. But look at verse 2. It says, on the throne. Now, verses 3, 4, and 6, it says, around the throne. And then on verse 5, it says, from the throne. And 5 and 6, it says, before the throne. Very important phrases that we need to consider here. So the second thing that John sees in heaven is that real throne, and it's set. What does that mean? It means that the throne is permanent. It is unchanging. It is unshakable. It is immovable. Amen? God is sovereign. Man, he rules all things. Now, who was on that throne? Well, if you look in verse 8, it tells you in verse 8, it says, the Lord God Almighty, the Lord God Almighty. I remember when Thomas was a little boy, we were at the supper table, and he said, Daddy, he was a tiny boy. He says, Daddy, what's God's first name? And I said, God's first name, son, is Almighty. He is the Almighty God. Amen. And boy, no one is greater than our Father in heaven. The psalmist is written in Psalm 47:7, for God is the King of all the earth, not part of the earth. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven. Heaven is a real place. And his kingdom rules over all, over everything. What does that mean? It means that our God is in control. Amen. He's in control of 2026. He's in control right now. And listen, you know, you're not in control. And I say that with love, not being mean. You're not in control. You know, people like to be in control. You ever notice that? But you're not in control. You know, what are you controlling? You know, you can't even work. Well, I can't. I can't even work those technology. You know, I'm not in control of anything. No, but listen, do you know there is a way to be in control? And I'm going to teach on this. Maybe next Sunday, or maybe at the missions mission Sunday in later January. But there's only one way to be in control. And you know how to be in control? I'm talking about really being in control. Submit yourself to the will of God. Because that's the safest place to be, amen? And understand what his will is. Now listen, I'll tell you something about the plan of God for next year. All of us, we must do something, loved one. You must surrender to God's plan for your life in 2026. Must. The church must do that. Man. Now, look at verse 3. See, I was going to get carried away, but I'm not. And he who sat there, meaning on the throne, look what he was like. He was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance, okay? So John, he sees a figure, that's it, but not any features. He just sees all these incredible colors. Now, it says, like a jasper stone. God is not a stone, that's obvious, okay? So he's trying to describe what he's seeing. And that's mentioned in Revelation, 21:11. It says about that is clear, that stone is clear as crystal. And also, he says, like a sardis stone. So the sardis stone is blood red or ruby blood red or whatnot. You know what's interesting? That in the jasper stone, you know, the great high priest, okay? The jasper stone was the first stone in the high priest vest, okay? It had the 12 stones of Israel. So the first stone, jasper, represented the first tribe, which would be Reuben, and Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob, okay? The last stone was that sardis stone, and that was the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin, that name, my brother's son is named Benjamin. I remember I was there when my brother named him. And Benjamin means the son of my right hand. Well, the firstborn and the son of my right hand, does that kind of sound like Jesus? So there may be some kind of symbolism. I'm not trying to say I'm right, but it seems to me that there must be something too, and it's deeper than I know how to teach. Now, let's look what was around the throne. It says, and there was a rainbow around the throne, or literally encircled the throne. How cool is that? And it was in appearance like a what? An emerald. Emerald is so pretty. They're green, right? And so that's the fourth foundation. And when we get over to Revelation 21:19, that's the fourth foundation in the New Jerusalem. So like a rainbow around the throne. Why the rainbow? Well, it could be because... Did God make a covenant with Noah? Yes, he made a covenant with Noah. And it's an everlasting covenant between God and every living creature that he would not destroy the earth again by flood. Amen? And so that's in what Genesis chapter 9, beginning, you can read it later, but beginning probably in about verse 15 and following. So God promised never again would he destroy that. Remember, was the flood global? Yes. The Great Tribulation is not local. The Great Trib is global, okay? It's interesting that Noah, he saw the rainbow after the storm. John is seeing the rainbow before the storm, meaning judgment is coming. Not a flood, but like it says in 2 Peter 3:10, a fire is coming, amen? Now, in verse 4, and around the throne, very important word again, around the throne were 24 thrones, are literally lesser thrones, like co-heirs or co-regents, if you will. And on the thrones, I saw how many elders? 24 elders, And look what they were doing. Sitting. Now watch their dress. They were clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. So, boy, we get, now that we get to this verse, that's a whole nother can of worms. Amen. And there's I think there's at least 17 major ideas of who the 24 elders were or whatnot. So, you know, who are they? Well, a lot of people that are great theologians that love the Lord, they say, oh, these are angels. But I have a problem with that because, first of all, you know, it says there's 24 elders, and angels are never numbered in Scripture. They're not numbered. You know why? Well, if later on read Revelation 5:11, and you'll see there are myriads and thousands upon. No man can number them. Does that make sense? So they're uncountable. Also, you will not find anywhere in Scripture where angels are crowned, are enthroned, are sitting on a throne, or you'll not find them ruling. Okay. So that's what the 24 elders, what they were doing. Now, angels in Hebrews 1:14, they're called ministering spirits, aren't they? And the matter of fact, the Bible says that that one day when we are in heaven, that we, not only are we going to judge the world, think of that, we are going to judge the angels, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. And so, elder, who are they? What are they? The word elder in the Greek here is presbyteros, okay? And that word is used 67 times in the New Testament. The word, again, presbyteros. And it is never, never, never in Scripture is it ever used of an angel. Presbyteros in Scripture, number one, is always a man, okay? It's a human, in other words. So the word elder, presbyteros, and then there's the word pomino. We get our word pastor, if you will. Then there's episkopos. The elders, they're an overseer. Does that make sense? So if you use presbyteros, episkopos, pomino, all three speak of one office in the New Testament, and that is pastor, okay? Now, so when we look at this, we have to say, well, then we don't believe these are angels. And also, they're clothed in white. Yes, angels have appeared clothed in white. Amen? But listen very carefully. While they appear in white angels, but did you know that Scripture makes a distinction between the elders and the angels? Revelation 7:11. Let me read it to you. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. So there was a distinction that was made. You know, 24 is a very interesting word if you do, you know, study out numbers and so forth, which I'm not very good at. I mean, for example, how many hours are in a day? How many carats are in pure gold? Nobody, we're poor, aren't we? No, yeah, right. You know, and how many letters in the Greek alphabet? 24. So 24 is a very important number. Now, 24 is found seven times in Revelation, and each time it is found, you're going to find the elders, out of the five or six times, you're going to find them falling on their face and worshiping God. So the number 24 speaks of many things. It speaks of the eternal worship of God. It speaks of the priesthood, if you will, okay? And the reason I say that, if you study out 1 Chronicles chapter 23 and 24, King David did something. He took the Levites and the priests, you know, and so forth, and he divided all of them into 24 orders, 24 people, okay? Now, but there were thousands of priests in Israel. And then in 1 Chronicles, there in 25, he takes the singers and he divides them into 24 courses and so forth. But there was thousands of singers that were there as well. So when you look at 24, what David was saying is that the 24 overseers and so forth, the priests, they represent, if you will, the nation of Israel as a whole. Now, Some teach that the 24 elders are the 12 tribes of Israel, meaning the nation of Israel, and the other 12 would be the 12 apostles, as Jesus promised. Remember that they would sit on the thrones and judging Israel, but that is a millennial time, I believe, not in heaven, all right? And so and they would represent, then the 12 apostles would represent the church. Well, I don't know, guys. I just know this. There's 24 elders in heaven. Amen? Okay, and they're there before chapter 6, which is the Great Tribulation period. Now, I said that because when we get to chapter 6, that's the time of Jacob's trouble. Amen? But and that's about Israel. It's not about the church and so forth. That's the 70th week of Daniel. That's when it begins. And there are 7 years that have not yet been fulfilled. Amen? Well, that begins in Revelation chapter 6. Now, you say, well, Bill, what are you saying? Well, I'm saying that Israel, it can't be Israel. Because in Revelation chapter 12, Satan is persecuting the woman, which is Israel. Do you know what I'm saying? He's wanting to destroy them, and that's during the Great Tribulation period. He's after Israel. He's not after the church, okay? Now, at the second coming, when Jesus comes back, does he come back to Fort Worth? No, he comes back to Israel. His feet touch down on Mount of Olives, amen? So, you know, the thing is that the elders are different than the angels and so forth. Let me just give you the scripture I want you to read later, and that would be Revelation chapter 7, 9 through 14, and you'll see it's going to talk about the elders saying, who are these, you know, and so forth, that John is going to ask. And they say, these are the ones that have come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes, their white robes, in the blood. In other words, that's not the church. Those are tribulation saints that are saved during the great tribulation period. And the reason that they died was because they did not take the mark of the beast. Amen? Okay, now, not the church. Tribulation saints are not the church. Make sure to remember that. Now look at verse 4. Again, there at the end. And the 24 elders had something on their heads. They had crowns of gold on their heads. Now the word crown there is not diadem, which means a sovereign ruler like God. The word is stephanos, and that means the victor's crown, that they faithfully persevered and so forth. So these crowns seem to indicate that maybe they've already been at the Bema Seat of Christ and received their rewards. We're not sure. But here's the deal. Who are the 24 elders? And I think I can prove it very easily. If you remember one thing, can Jesus lie? Okay. The promises that Jesus made to his church in chapters 2 and 3. Let me give you three of them. The church of Laodicea, Revelation 3:21. To him who overcomes, Jesus says, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. Are the elders sitting around the throne of God? All right. Now, the church of Sardis, Revelation 3:5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Okay? And listen, are the elders clothed in white garments? Absolutely. And what does the Spirit say after that? He who hath ear, hear, let him hear. What the Spirit says to the churches. Here's another one, Smyrna, Revelation 2:10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, that's the Stephanos, the same crowns that the 24 elders are wearing. So what's the decision here? Well, we have to conclude, loved one, from these scriptures that verse 4 is speaking of the completed church that has been raptured or taken up to heaven. Amen? That's where I stand. So it means that the church on earth in Revelation 2 and 3, chapters 2 and 3, it has finished its course. Now listen carefully. In chapters 2 and 3, the church is on earth. In chapters 4 and 5, the church is in heaven. And then in chapters 6 through 19, loved one, that's when the great 7-year tribulation occurs. So where is the church? Well, the church was caught up. Amen? Why? Because the promise was this, that we will proceed, will be taken out before the great tribulation period. Therefore, the church must be in heaven. When the church is taken out, there is only one church left, Laodicea. It is the apostate church. It's the church of the excluded Christ. Christ is not there, loved one. Now, return to verse 1 with me, and let's look at this. How much time do I? Oh, I've got plenty of time. Man. Okay, you ready? Verse 1. After these things, after the church age, okay, I looked, and behold, a door standing in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up hither, the command. Look at the purpose again. I will show you things, plural, that must take place after this, after the church age. Now, things that are going to come into the future. So in verse 1, where it's at the very beginning, it says, after these things, that means after the church age. Remember that the church has been mentioned in the book of Revelation, the first three chapters, 19 times. When we get to chapter 4, verse 1, it is not mentioned again until we get all the way over to chapters 19, okay? Verse 8 and another one I can't off the top of my head. But listen, what happened to the church? And here's what I want to clear up something right now, especially with this verse right here, verse 1. It is so easy to read that and you go, okay, there's a trumpet. It says, oh, come up here. And you say, this is the rapture. Loved one, you cannot do that. Because it's easy to do it, and I can see how it would connect, but it's not scriptural. And the reason I say that is that this cannot be a reference to the rapture of the church. Why? Number one, you're saying then that John would represent the entire church. That's not true. Is John still in his natural body? Okay. Flesh and blood do not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay. Number two, he is in heaven forever or temporarily? Temporarily. Now, so you can't use that for the rapture. But okay, what happened then to the church? I mean, how did they get into heaven? It is so simple. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, and we're going to find that the reason the church is made it to heaven before the great tribulation period is because Jesus, who cannot lie, he promised it. Look, Revelation 3:10, the church of Philadelphia, the faithful church. That's the church I pray we're in. Amen? He says, because you have kept or guarded my command to persevere, here it comes, Jesus said, I will also keep you, what's that word? From, EK in the Greek, from what? The hour of trial, which shall come upon how much of the world? The whole world. And look at the reason, to test those who dwell on the earth. The hour of trial, loved one. The hour means it's a limited time, if you will. And it says shall come, meaning it's future, okay? And it's not local, it's global. And the purpose is to test. And who's being tested? Not Christians. Those earth dwellers. Every time that you look at that, those who dwell on earth, 10 times I believe it's used, if I recall, and I could be wrong on that, 10 times in Revelation, they all point to whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're not saved. They're not citizens of heaven. So the hour of trial, that testing that's coming upon the whole earth, again, that's the time of Jacob's trouble, loved one. It's not about the church. It's about Israel. It's from Revelation 6 through 19 again, that seven-year period called the Great Tribulation Period. Jesus gave us one verse about the horror of that time. Let me read it to you. Matthew 24:21. Jesus said, for then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no ever shall be. That verse right there proves the preterist wrong. Did you know that? Because that has not happened yet. Now, so Jesus does something. In 3:10 of Revelation, he gives an explicit, truthful, incredible promise concerning the hour of trial. And he gives it, out of the seven churches, he only gives it to the church of Philadelphia. And that promise, I will keep you from, EK in the Greek. That word means out of, completely, or from. Now, the post-trib people, and we love them, okay? But listen, they see verse 10 as a promise of immunity during the Great Tribulation time. In other words, somehow God's going to preserve them. But that's not what Jesus says. Are we due the wrath of God? No, let me give you the scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God did not, that word not is, did not is emphatic in the Greek. It means he did not appoint us to go through any part of the Great Tribulation period. He did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we believe, and we teach, and I teach, Calvary's chapels teach that we're pre-trib. In other words, we're going to be removed before the Great Tribulation, period. So we're going to be removed from the hour of trial. But now listen carefully. Verse 10 that I just read, 3:10, it doesn't describe the rapture. It describes the result of the rapture. Now, in Revelation chapter 6, whenever, boy, that great tribulation breaks out, the Antichrist and all those things, man, that are going to be taking place. Now, the church has to be removed before the great tribulation period. If it's not, do you know that then the man of sin or the Antichrist, he can't be revealed? Did you know that? Okay, so we know that the Bible teaches, first of all, remember the Thessalonians, they were so shook up, they thought the day of the Lord had happened, and Paul tells them, oh man, listen, the day of the Lord hasn't happened because first thing that has to happen before the day of the Lord is there has to be that great falling away. In other words, where the church, the apostate church comes forth and they fall away from the truth of God. And he says, that's going to occur first. He says, and then when that happens, the Antichrist will be revealed. And until then, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2:6 through 8, it tells us that there's something restraining the Antichrist and all the things that are happening. Let me read it to you. Paul says, and you know what is restraining or hindering or preventing that he, meaning the Antichrist, the man of sin, Revelation chapter 6, it says, may be revealed in his own time. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Here it comes. Only he who now restrains or hinders or prevents will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, the Holy Spirit's not taken away. It's taken out of the way. And the reason it's taken out of the way is because the church has been removed. Does that make sense? Now, after that happens, and he says, and then when that restraint is lifted, he says, oh, and then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's the second coming. So that one verse I just read covers the 7-year career of the demonic Antichrist until he is overthrown at the second coming of Christ. Now listen, there is a huge difference. When I was a baby Christian, when I would read about the book of Revelation, I just thought, I'm going to get my head cut off. Do you understand? I'm going to die. I mean, I can't. I mean, when you back then, you know, in the 60s and the 70s, remember The Left Behind or whatever it was, and oh my gosh, and you, horrible actors, but it didn't matter, you know, and you were just terrified, you know, and all that. And I just thought, okay, I don't know what's going on. I'm just a stupid baby Christian, you know, or whatever, and so forth. But listen, then you start growing and you learn. When you keep studying your scriptures, you learn that there is a huge difference between the second coming and the catching away, or what we call the rapture of the church. Remember Jesus, he is in his upper room. He's with his disciples. And he tells them, he says, okay, I'm getting ready to go away. I'm going back to the Father. And the disciples go, well, where are you going? We want to go with you. And Jesus said, well, where I'm going, you can't come right now, but you can come later. And they go, you know, they're all upset. Their hearts are broken. And in John 14, 1, Jesus looks at them and he says this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have not told you. Now listen carefully. So Jesus looks at them. He's in the upper room. He has already washed the disciples' feet, remember? He has not gone to the cross. He's been betrayed by Judas already. And Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. I go. But first, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to be put in the tomb. I'm going to rise from the dead, and I'm going to ascend to the Father. So he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And here it is. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Present tense. I will come again and receive you to myself. That's future tense. That where I am, heaven, ye may be also. Now, when will that happen? Well, that's the best kept secret in the universe, isn't it? But yeah, what did Jesus tell us in Matthew 24:36? Oh, but that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Matthew 24:44. Jesus says, "But therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Now, the catching away of the church is a divine mystery, loved one. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, "I do not want you to be what? Ignorant. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." Someone said that's the largest Christian denomination in America, the ignorant brethren. I don't know. I don't know where that came from, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, about what? Concerning those who have fallen asleep, meaning they've died. Now, meaning this word asleep only refers to the physical body. The spirit, our spirit, is eternal. Okay, all right. He says, those that have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, when we lose those we love, of course we grieve and we cry and weep and so forth, you know, but we do not sorrow like those who have no hope, loved one, because we know what happens when those in Christ, when they go to sleep, when they depart this life, right? 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? For if, or since, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Man, those who have departed, the departed believers, they're not dead. Why? Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life." Amen? "He who believeth in me shall never die." Hey, never die. No, we're in the Lord, man. He says here, "For this we say to you, the word of the Lord," he says, "that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Those, the believers who've already departed and gone to heaven, but their bodies are asleep in the cemetery, okay? "For the Lord himself will descend with a what? Shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God," and look what happens, "and the dead in Christ," those in the cemeteries all over the world, look, it says the dead in Christ will rise first. They will receive at the rapture their glorified bodies. Their spirit goes a brand new body, not that old crummy one. Amen? Okay, listen, the dust returns to the earth. Our spirit returns to the Lord. This body is nothing but seed. It's like a seed being planted. Does that make sense? Okay, now, so the Lord himself, now think of Revelation 4. Jesus is on his throne in 5, okay? So the Lord himself who sits at the right hand of God. Now think of the church now. Here we are in Revelation 4. We're in heaven. It says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Descend from heaven. Just like he, remember how Jesus left in Acts chapter, 1 verses 9 through 11? Remember when the resurrected Lord led the disciples out as far as Bethany and he just departed into the heavens, into the clouds? And the angel said, "Guys, what are you looking up there for? Don't, you know, come on. He's going to come. The same Jesus is going to come back in like manner." So here Jesus at the rapture, he comes back. So the next major prophetic event, it needs, nothing else needs to be done, could happen at any minute, is the catching away of the bride of Christ, the church. So the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout that wakes the dead in Christ all over the world. They receive new bodies. We receive, if we're alive then, we receive the new bodies. But do you see the correlation just a little bit between Revelation 4:1 and Thessalonians? Remember what 4:1 is? Was Jesus' voice like a trumpet? Did he say, "Come up here"? I wonder if that's what he does in Thessalonians. You follow me? It's so wild. Now the church age is complete, all right? And the rapture is a mystery. Let me give you the scripture for that. And I'm not through in Thessalonians, so hold on there. 1 Corinthians 15:50, Paul's writing. He says, "Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." So flesh and blood are no value in the kingdom of God. Now here it comes. "Behold, I tell you a mystery." A mystery is a truth unknown that only can be revealed to the church by God, okay? And so, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." Here it comes. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, suddenly, without warning. Man, believers from all over the world are going to be gone. They'll be gone from this planet. And at the last trumpet, everyone say last trumpet. Last trumpet. That means the church age has ended. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead, those who are asleep, will be raised incorruptible, and we who are alive shall be changed. Meaning we're going to get new bodies instantly. So the rapture is a mystery. What's the mystery? Not everyone on this planet at that time who is a believer will ever die. Does that make sense? So in other words, if we're alive, if he came right now, we're alive. So the dead in Christ, do they rise first? They get their glorified bodies, and then we go with them, amen, and we get ours in an instant. The Bible says in 1 John 3:2, when we see him, we will be like him, amen. Well, that's what's going to happen. And so what an incredible revelation. There is a generation that won't experience death. You'll never have a funeral. No one will ever cry at your funeral. You won't get flowers, amen. Now, but here's what I want you to do. Do not confuse the trumpet in 1 Thessalonians 4, and the last trumpet here with, as we study the book of Revelation, with the seven trumpets in Revelation, okay? And there's a lot of teachers that do. Now, listen, the seven trumpets of Revelation, when we get to them, each one of those seven trumpets, loved one, has to do with the judgment from God upon a Christ-rejecting world. Amen? Okay, but the last trumpet is the deliverance of the bride of Christ, the catching away of the bride of Christ from this crummy earth. We're going home, man, and that's why that's so important. Now, look back at Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be what? There it is. That's the title of the sermon, The Church Caught Up. And we will be caught up, and look, all of the Christians caught up together with them, meaning the ones that came out of the graves, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where? Very important. In the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now listen carefully. The word caught up in Latin is rapturo, okay? Here it's harpazo. And in the Greek here, this word caught up is harpazo, or however you pronounce it. And that word means to be removed violently, not where it would hurt you, but you're gone in an instant. I mean, it's just suddenly, it's to seize or to transport. And that word is used in Acts 8:39. Remember when the Holy Spirit caught up Philip, and then he was found at Azotus? Remember that? The same word. How about in, I don't know, was it Jude 23, when it says snatching them out of the fire? The lost people, that is the exact same word. Or 2 Corinthians 12:2, when Paul was caught up, the same word, caught up into the third heaven and saw things that are not lawful for him to speak. So that word is caught up. It is, we get our word rapture from the Latin Vulgate, if you will, rapturo. Now, look at verse 18 with me. It says, therefore, what's that word? Say it again. Beautiful word. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, loved one, Paul did not say, I'm warning you now. I want you to prepare, because the great tribulation, that seven-year period of time, the greatest horror that's ever come to planet Earth, you've got to prepare for it right now. I want you to buy guns. I want you to store up on ammo. I want you to store up on that food that lasts for 50 years. I want you to go hide in caves and underground bunkers and get an army outfit. And he says, you can't handle the Antichrist. Listen, Paul didn't say that. Paul said, comfort each other with these verses. You know, comfort one another with these verses, he says in the last part. And if you were there, you're not there, but let me read something else. Paul goes on in chapter 5 of Thessalonians, And he says, oh, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you know yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they, not the church, when the unbelieving world, when they, the pronoun is so important, when they, it says, and when they say peace and safety, oh man, everything's great, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Now, and they shall not escape, okay? And then in verse 11, he goes all the way down, and listen to what he says again. Therefore, comfort each other, build each other up. And that's what we're to do. Loved one, the Lord could take us home any minute. Do you understand? I mean, the rapture is imminent, okay? Now, I don't know the doctrine of the imminent. Thank you. I took speech class when I was in elementary school. Didn't help. So I could pronounce words. It could happen, that doctrine, the imminent return, loved one, was the first early church believed that. And it was actually, it was regained after the Reformation period, that doctrine. Jesus could come at any moment. Any moment. When he's ready, no one can stop him. Did you know that? Nothing can stop it. And until then, we serve the Lord. We work for the Lord. We work for the Lord. Now, with all that being said, let me just kind of wrap this thing up. And I want to just give you a comparison. I've done this before, but a comparison between the rapture and the second coming. And so in the rapture, Jesus our Lord, he comes in the air. Okay, at the second coming, Jesus comes to the earth. He touches down on the Mount of Olives. In the rapture, Jesus comes for his saints. In the second coming, Jesus comes with his saints. Now, the rapture is suddenly, imminent, any moment, okay? But the second coming of Christ, if we were not raptured and the Antichrist appeared, we would know that there's 7 years. Amen? Okay, so there's a big difference. There's numerous signs that about what's going to happen in those 7 years, but not any for the church. So the rapture has to do with the church. And as we're going to find out when we enter Revelation 6, the second coming has to do with Israel, okay? Now, one more. Only Christians see Jesus at the rapture. No one else. Now, but at the second coming, every eye will see him. Amen? So there's a huge difference between the two. Now, let me give you one more scripture here, Revelation 1:7, about everyone will see our Lord at the second coming. Behold, he is coming, and God can't lie. Jesus is coming one day. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth, everyone on the planet, all the people of the earth, they will mourn. Why? Because of him. Because of him. Every eye will see him, meaning everyone on this planet will see the personal, visible, bodily return of Jesus Christ our Lord. Everyone's going to see him. Every eye, every person on this earth at the second coming, they're going to mourn. Man, they are going to wail. They're going to be filled with horror. Why? It's too late. It's too late to be saved. It's too late. So if the rapture occurred today and those that don't know Jesus and they're not saved, they're going to go through the great tribulation period. See, if a person is not saved right now, if you're here, for example, you're listening on the radio, or maybe you're listening live, or you're in the chapel, but you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord now. You've never confessed Jesus be my Lord and believed it in your heart now. If you don't believe Jesus now, in other words, if his first coming hasn't saved you, his second coming will condemn you. So if you don't know the Lord, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and I know the early service, most everyone is always, we're all Christians here in the early service. But if you have never confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord, meaning Jesus be my Lord, and you believe that in your heart, if you've never done that, you're not saved. So you right now, if you can make that decision, you can say, yes, I want Jesus to be my Lord. You're not joining the church because you can't join the church. You have to be born again into the church. So if that's you, you're unsure of your salvation, or you just don't know, just listen, you don't have to go to the altar here. You don't have to come down here. Just lift your hand and put it right back down. And that tells me, I see, yes, anyone else say, Bill, I see that hand. God bless you. Anyone else say, when I leave here today, I want to know I'm saved. I want to know that I'm a new creation in Christ. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. And I want to know if the rapture occurred or my death occurred, I would instantly go home to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. Last call, anyone else before I pray? God bless you. I see that. Father, you've seen the hands that were raised, and their hands is a sign of their faith, saying, I want Jesus to save me. I believe in Jesus. I want him. So those that are lifting your hands, I want you to pray this prayer with me. And if you're listening live and you lifted your hand too, well, then you pray with us as well. Church, help me pray right now. Say, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I want to be saved. I want my sins forgiven. I want heaven to be my home. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. Father, you promised if I would confess Jesus as Lord and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Hallelujah.
Well, as we close today, we want to thank you for tuning in. And as you go about your week, perhaps you'll reflect on the fact that no matter what may happen on this earth, God is on his throne and in complete control. Amen. Be blessed this week, and we hope to see you next Sunday. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.